Good morning. Our theme for 2026 is I Confess, and we're talking about different ways in the Bible that confession is spoken of. And confession really is used to discuss a lot of different ideas in the Bible, whether it's confession of Christ and in the act of conversion, that Jesus is Lord or the Son of God, whether we're talking about confession of sin, and being open and honest about our failures with one another and with God. Talking about confessing common and shared beliefs that we have as Christians, or a confession as an act of evangelism. It's like the word confession is used in a wide variety of ways, but what we're going to talk about in the lesson this morning is we're going to zero in on that idea of confession of sin. Now, I'm not Catholic, and I have no intention of disparaging the Catholic Church or anything like that, but I have noticed that a lot of times Catholics and Protestants will often kind of pick back and forth at one another over differences of practice and belief and things like that. There are times throughout history that it's been really dark, some of the fighting between Protestants and Catholics, but in modern days, by and large, there are critiques and there are jokes and things like that. But one of the differences that I've noticed a lot of jokes are sometimes made about is confession. The Catholic practice of confession is a bit different than what is often practiced in Protestant churches and certainly in churches of Christ. And I've noticed something about that. While there might sometimes be jokes or misunderstanding or confusion about the Catholic practice, we've replaced it with, well, basically nothing. And I don't think that's a good thing. In fact, I think you can mock someone else, but it's probably not better that we don't do much confessing. And I think a lot of us could probably look into our lives and think, when is the last time I have had open and honest conversations with people about my sinfulness? When is the last time that I've sat and I've really truly reflected on my failures and on areas that I need to improve, and then trusted someone enough that I could go and have a conversation with them and we could discuss actual ways of repentance and things like that? I think that's probably actually a valuable thing to do. In fact, I bet there's a tremendous amount of spiritual value if we did reflect on the week that we just lived and think, okay, what were my failures? When was I rebellious? When was I simply careless about spiritual things? When did I neglect to do something I should do, and when did I do something I should not have done? I think there's probably value in those types of moments of reflection, in honesty with yourself, in coming to understand who you truly are. And also, I think there's value in being able to voice that. I'll say, when it comes to like any topic, hearing about a topic, studying and learning a topic, and then actually teaching or talking about a topic, those all take different levels of effort. And I would say they're also reflective of different ways that you come to understand the topic. Like, if you hear about something, you study it out deeply, and then you prepare to where you can actually speak and teach on it, then that's a topic you probably know quite well. I would say the same is probably true with our sin. It's one thing to, like, kind of go through your life without thinking much at all about your sin. It's another thing to maybe hear a lesson or a podcast or something where people talk about sin, and you think, oh, that might be something. But it's another thing to actually look into your life and see, where am I actually failing right now? What sins have I grown comfortable with? What sins have become a regular part of my life? And then it's something else to actually be able to voice that audibly. That's not easy to do. That is something that takes courage. It takes vulnerability. But I think there's actually probably great value in it. So, application. I am not going to suggest that at the end of this lesson we go and build a confessional right there in the corner and we start this practice. That's not the point of the lesson. The point of the lesson is, however, to talk about the idea of confession, to ask ourselves whether or not we're doing it, and to try to come up with some helpful ways that we can continue and engage in this practice. I think it's helpful, and I actually think it's biblical. And so what I want to do now is I'm going to ask for your sustained attention while I read a number of passages in the Bible, going from the Old Testament into the New Testament, about the idea of confession and about different ways that confession is spoken of. Confession of sins is throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament, as a spiritual practice, as a spiritual discipline, and as an important activity in the life of people who want to be faithful to God. And so, to start off, confession's a part of the Day of Atonement. When it comes to atoning the sins for the sins of the people, confession was an essential part of that. I don't know if you remember, but there's actually two goats that were a part of that. And one of those goats was sacrificed as an offering to God, but the other goat, it had the sins of the people confessed over it, and then it was sent away. The idea is, through that act of confession, the sins were imparted to the goat, and the goat was removed and distanced from the people. It was like the sin leaving the camp, right? This is Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness. I think that's actually a beautiful image of one of the things that confession can do. You can verbalize that which is internal and get it out. And that is an important process of removing it far from you. And I would say it's also an important part of the atonement process when we think about our sins being covered and dealt with. Confession is part of making restitution with one another. This is also from the Law of Moses, from Numbers chapter 5. But if I were to, say, steal something from you, there are some things I need to do to make restitution and to make that right. One of those things I ought to do is confess that sin. So this is Numbers chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way and is unfaithful to the Lord is guilty and must confess the sin they have committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong that they have done, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it to the person they have wronged.'" So you confess your sin, you repay, and you add a fifth extra of repayment if you have wronged somebody in some financial matter. But notice the language there of confession is a really important part of making restitution and of repairing relationships. You know, it is difficult to repair relationships with someone who refuses to admit wrongdoing. There are a lot of relationships that have suffered intensely because of one person's inability to actually admit that was wrong and not try to find workarounds, there's always clever ways you could word things where it's like, instead of "I'm sorry for what I did that was wrong," it's "I'm sorry you got mad about that" type of thing. But it is actually quite important to be able to openly and honestly confess your own sin. And that is, in the Law of Moses, a part of the restitution process. Mourning is often something that is equated with confession. Ezra, and there's many examples of this in the Old Testament, I just handpicked this one, but this is from the book of Ezra, chapter 10 and verse 1, looking at the sinfulness of the people after. So they've gone into captivity, right? They were in Babylon for 70 years because of their sin. They're finally able to return home, and do you know what they do? They bring a lot of their sinfulness back home with them. And it's a really tragic thing, because I think at this point in their history, they have been redeemed and brought back by God, but they doubt his love for them. That seems quite obvious in the books written during this time in Israel's history. Over and over again, they are doubting that God actually cares for them. They're wondering what the future of their relationship looks like. But at the same time, you know, if you doubt that God loves you, it makes it a whole lot harder to actually live for him. It's easier to live in faithfulness and obedience to someone who you truly believe cares for you and loves you and is gracious to you. If you have a God you think is condemning you and doesn't like you and wants nothing to do with you anyway, then living for him becomes a much lower priority. And so I think looking at the sins of the people, trying to remind them of the goodness and the grace of God, we have Ezra who confesses the sins of the people. This is Ezra chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "While Ezra was praying and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, and all the people wept bitterly." They wept when they considered their spiritual state. if you never take time to reflect upon your own sinfulness and spiritual state, you don't have moments like this. These are things that happen when you truly focus and worship and center your hearts and minds on the transcendent nature and the glory of our God, and you also focus on who you are. And you realize there's a God who has no reason at all to love me, and yet he does. And I cast myself down before him in humility, and I beg for his mercy, and I confess my sins before him, and I rejoice in his forgiveness and his love. You know, in the ministry of John the Baptist, confession was an important part of it. He was baptizing people, and this was a radical idea, because if you read the Law of Moses and if you read the Law and the Prophets, you don't get that, hey, in order to receive forgiveness of sins, go find a guy named John out by a river and he'll baptize you. That is not what Moses said. And so John offering forgiveness of sins apart from the temple system is a radical challenge to the authority of the temple system. By the way, John's dad was a priest. And so this is a controversial thing that he's doing. That's why the chief priests are, and the scribes are asked the question, the baptism of John, is it from God or is it from man? If they say it's from God, then all of a sudden they are losing authority at the temple. If they say it's from man, well, then they're going to tick off all of the people who have been out there trusting John. And so they find themselves in a really difficult spot. But the idea that you can go and confess your sins and repent and be baptized and have forgiveness and not go to the temple is something that's going to be really, really important for early Christianity, and it's something that's going to cause a major conflict. And so John, by doing that, is rocking the boat in their society. But this is Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Last week, we talked about the fact that before baptism, we usually confess Christ as Lord, right? We make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's the way Paul describes it in 1 Timothy 6. Here, though, we're getting an idea of actually a confession of sin as one is being baptized, recognizing their error. And John, if you read the Gospel of Luke, he gives very specific patterns of repentance for people who have been engaging in these types of sins who are coming out to him. The repentance and baptism, that's not simply a neat little spiritual act you do and then go right back to your life. It's supposed to be something that is transformative in the way that you live. Confessing your sin and actually changing your manner of life so that you leave a different person than you arrived. Right? Confession is a part of that process. Conversion is something that confession is an important part of. Later on in the book of Acts, in chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus and he's preaching to the Ephesians there. And Artemis, huge temple to the goddess Artemis. People made a lot of money making idols for Artemis, and the worship of Artemis was a really, really big deal. There were like magicians who practiced the dark arts in idolatrous and pagan houses, and all of that stuff is like a big part of what's going on in Ephesus. That's the main religious practice of the city. And when Paul comes and he's proclaiming against the temple and against gods and against the magic arts, that creates quite a stir and ends up leading to a big riot. But you know what the people who believed Paul were doing? This is Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and it even talks about them getting rid of their magic books and burning them and things like that. But like, there's this, and the people who made the idols start losing money. But like, all of that stuff is taking place. But notice they're confessing and divulging their practices and sins. Confession is linked with forgiveness and healing in James chapter 5. James talks. He actually has an interesting link between physical sickness and death and spiritual sickness and death, and they kind of, carry over into one another as he's talking. He kind of blends them together where he talks about things to do for a person who is sick and things to do for a person who is in sin. But when he's talking about the person in sin, He explicitly says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then one other passage I want to read from 1 John, I think focuses on the humility and honesty that is associated with confession and the blessings of forgiveness that God has in store for those who confess. You know, there are some who will go to their grave denying their sinfulness, right? There are some who do not want to admit their failings. There are some who don't want to admit the things that they've done that are wrong. And John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The idea is like, if you try to hide your sin, keep it within yourself, not confess it, not admit your sin, then like you're a liar because you are a sinner. The person who denies their sinfulness is denying reality and truth, right? God, however, when you are open and honest and transparent, confessing, he's faithful. He's just. He doesn't say, ew, sin, get away from me. He forgives sin. It's like you can't hide it from God anyway, so be open about it. Confess it. It's good for you, and he is faithful and just to forgive. So having read those passages, I want to talk a little bit as we bring our lesson to a close on how to actually go about doing this. What are some of the benefits, and what are some ways that we could do it? And I'll say one thing I've noticed reading through all of those passages, confession seems to be important. It's important throughout the Bible, yet there's very little regulation on exactly when and to whom and in what ways you confess. Those passages, they were kind of all over the place talking about confession, whether it's part of the Day of Atonement or whether it's with weeping for the sins of the people, whether it's personal confession to one another, whether it's a confession to God, whether it's confession at a moment of conversion. Like, confession is used in a lot of different ways, but I'll say there were some things that were in common or some things that we noted. Confession was practiced to God. That's a good thing to do. In your prayer life, make confession a regular part of it. And I would say probably be more specific than just forgive me of my sins or something like that where you imply that perhaps there's a sin or two that have come up along the way. But spend time thinking about it and talk to God specifically about sins that you are currently battling and maybe losing to in your life. But then also, confession to one another. That was a part of these verses also. And that's harder to do, I think. I think it is hard to trust someone enough and to be vulnerable enough to open yourself up to confession. But I'll say it is therapeutic, but I think more than that, it's spiritually enriching. Like, it's not only good for your physical and emotional well-being. I believe God acts through confession to empower his people. That is something that will actually give you strength to overcome sin and strength to conquer it next time when it's not just something you've hidden deep inside within you, but it's something that you have made a regular habit of talking to your brothers and sisters about. I would also say that prayer, sorrow, and repentance are regular parts of this confession process. It's not just bragging about your sin and moving on and living the same way you always did. There's actually a repentance and a sorrow that is associated with it. So when we talk about the benefits of actually practicing this, I think there are some things that are really good for you. One, as I mentioned, whether you're confessing to God or to another person, self-reflection, humility, and honesty are an important part of that. Practice the spiritual discipline of self-reflection and of taking an inventory of where you are in your walk with God. What are your strengths and what are your weaknesses? What things need to be improved? That is a helpful thing to consider throughout your life. It is easy to get busy and to do very little of that. I want to encourage you to think strong and hard about those types of matters in your life. Another benefit of confession is encouragement. I think the church is full of good people. I really do. And I have seen a lot of people confess sin. And I have confessed sin to people in my life. And you know what has been nearly the universal reaction. TV won't tell you this. And a lot of times the caricature, this doesn't match. But by and large, I have seen when people have confessed their sin, the church has been overwhelmingly loving and forgiving and encouraging. The church has not gone, ew, get away from us. You know, the church has not cast that. By and large, the church has responded with love when people in humility admit their sinfulness and ask for help. And I think that's a beautiful thing, and I think that is a very encouraging thing. People are afraid. I have not had the experience of seeing the church turn against people who are trying to overcome sin in asking for the help of the church in doing that. I also believe the benefits of confession are that it does bond our community together. We become a tighter-knit group of followers and of believers. We bear one another's burdens. If any one of you is overtaken in a trespass, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness and patience. That's Galatians chapter 6. Confession is a really important part of that process because without confession, it's hard to bear one another's burdens. It's hard to help with gentleness, restore, and help someone through their sin. So confession is a really important part of actually community and one another. Prayer is one of the benefits of confession, whether it's your private prayers or now you have other people who are praying for you. Prayer is powerful. Prayer works. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, is what James just said. It's like prayer has a positive impact, and I think anytime you get God and the community of God's people involved in helping and encouraging, you're on the right road. And one other benefit of confession is that I believe it is a way to fight against the downward spiral that private sin could have in your life. Sin is insidious and contagious and addictive and deadly. And the more you practice it, the farther and farther you drift from who you ever thought you would be and from who you ever wanted to be. And as long as it is kept private, you drift further and further away, and you were never called to practice Christianity on your own. It is not a privatized, individualistic religious movement. It is a communal kingdom, a family of people working with one another to the glorification of God and the help and strength and encouragement of one another. And when we keep sins by ourselves and to ourselves, we often don't defeat them and they often grow and we end up with paranoia of people finding out and we end up hating and loathing ourselves as we draw farther and farther away from who we ever thought we would be. And I would say one of the most helpful ways of halting that downward progression is confession. I think if David had confessed his lust rather than calling Bathsheba to him, probably would have helped his kingdom. Even after adultery, if he would have confessed, he probably wouldn't have ended up killing Uriah. Like, one sin that is private, which leads to another, which leads to another, leads to this downward spiral, and people get entangled in it, and it's almost as if there is no way out. Confession is one of the most helpful ways to stop that process. However, trust is an essential part of confession. Gossip and pride kill confession. If you are within a community that gossips or practices self-righteousness, then that's a community where confession has very little place. Confession isn't something you can do there. However, like with pretty much every other thing the Bible tells us to do, love is absolutely the key to things working well. Love is the key to confession. Loving God and a community that shares love with one another. In a community like that, you can, with openness, with honesty, with encouragement, with fidelity, with vulnerability, you can confess your sins one to another. So we have ways that we try to make available to do that. We do have some elders in the library in the back if you want to have time to talk with them about struggles in your life. We have our front pews are open right now. If you wanted to come, that's something that you can confess to the church, and we would help and encourage and pray for you. I would encourage you, as you build relationships within the community, reach out to other people in the community as well and talk to them about your struggles. You might not, you know, it might not be the, like I said, there's not a lot of regulation on exactly how to do it, but find a trusted group of Christians who you can talk with Find elders who are qualified, godly, faithful men who have demonstrated their faithfulness for a lengthy period of time, who are leaders in this congregation. Talk to them and trust your church family. And if we can help you do that, if we can help you become a Christian, if we can help you overcome sin in your life through confession, prayer, and encouragement, please let that be known while we stand and as we sing.